Guys, are okay with the lights down, or you want them on? There are some facilities where they dim the lights to calm the people. So maybe we have to calm us right now. Couple of quick announcements. The baptism, if you want to be baptized, we're still having our picnic next month. What's the exact date, Eldon? It's either the 16th or the 23rd, something like that? 23rd, okay, down at the lake. And so we're still planning on that. If you'd like to be baptized, please come and see me. I'd love to do that. The chicken sale, August 3rd, correct? 8th? August 8th, the chicken sale over here at the same place at the, like, VFW?
Yeah.
Okay, on Pike. See Eldon for tickets or pre-sale or whatever there. And then next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock downstairs, we're having a little open house up here. Okay, over here. Okay, we're having a little get-together for Caleb. Caleb graduated from high school, and so we're going to have a little cake and something for him. We want to recognize him. So, congratulations. Valedictorian? Salutatorian? And you're going to college the day after the baptism. Where are you going? Nice, nice. Congratulations with that. It's awesome. So this is a guy who's accomplished some pretty great things, and we want to recognize that. Have a rough day last night? Casey responded to a wicked, wicked accident last night out on 20. The motorcycles that got tangled up, and a couple people we know have died, I guess, at this point. Wicked stuff. We came through there, and it was a mess. So thanks for what you do, man. It's tough. That's tough. So Dino, great to have you. Missionary Carrie, good to have you. Glad you guys are back. That's the golden seat back there. So you guys are awesome. So it's good to have you. So if you would, turn in your Bible to Zechariah. That's the next to last book in the Old Testament. Just find where it starts the New Testament, turn about 4 or 5 pages back. Zechariah chapter 13. That'd be Zechariah, the guy after the Babylonian captivity. We've been there before. We went through some Zephaniah, and we've done a little bit in Zechariah. And so this is the post, the after. Zephaniah, the before captivity prophet. Zechariah, the after captivity prophet. About 500 and a few years before Jesus. And I've been telling you that Zechariah and Zephaniah are full of Jesus. Jesus everywhere here. And the last, I'm going to say chapter 12, 13, 14 speaks very heavily about that day when the Lord returns. On that day, about 14 or 15 times, just in those last. But clearly in those passages, Jesus is identified specifically and quoted in the New Testament from these chapters. So you know that this thing is pivoting on Jesus. So read your Old Testament. Read the prophets. It is full of Jesus. In Zechariah chapter 13, I'm going to begin at verse 7 and show you another passage that is absolutely crystal clear, Jesus. And then I'm going to need to make this connection for you into the New Testament. I'm going to need to connect these two for you to see what's happening. It's very relevant for us today, but I want you to see that. So let me pray, And we'll turn to Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, as our room grows dimmer and dimmer, we're excited about the rain that's coming. We're excited to be here. We're excited for you and your Holy Spirit to rain on us, to refresh our hearts, to refresh our minds and our souls with the beauty of yourself and of your word, of our Savior. So Lord, have your way in us is what we just sang. Lord, have your way in me. You are good, and we trust you with our life, both physical and spiritual. You hold our life in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. I'll just read to the end of the chapter. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds shall be cut off and perish, and one-third shall be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. So you can see very clearly in verse 7 that again, through the inspiration of the Scripture, this prophet is identifying this shepherd that he's been talking about as Jesus. At the end, the second part where it says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, Jesus himself quoted this in Mark 14, 27 for one. Jesus quoted this. It's at that same time where Peter said, though you may suffer, I will suffer with you. I will die with you. And Jesus said, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. It is in that same discussion Jesus quoted this, that this might be fulfilled, he said. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. It's Jesus. It's identifying Jesus to Israel and to us. Notice in verse 7 where it says, awake, O sword. And so this is in poetry. This, you see it maybe in your Bible, it's all of a sudden in verse instead of paragraph form. This is sort of a poetic little interlude here. And you notice that it says, awake, O sword, declares the Lord of hosts. So he's like speaking to the sword, and that's the sword that brings death. And God himself, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies, Jehovah, is calling the sword awake. So it is the sovereignty of the Lord, of God, that calls the sword awake against my shepherd. This is God's shepherd, Jesus. And it says, against the man who stands next to me. Now, I won't go into all the Hebrew nuances of the man who stands next to me, but to say, who stands at God's mighty right hand? Jesus. Who is always pictured at God's mighty right hand? It is the man who stands next to me, and it's much more closely related than just somebody standing next to. But this is Jesus, and God has just called awake the sword against his shepherd, Jesus. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep, the followers, will be scattered. And they were, and they still are. And then this little phrase at the end of verse 7 that we don't think a lot about, I will turn my hand against the little ones. And that's a parallel phrase to strike the shepherd And he's just saying, my hand will now turn toward or against the followers of the shepherd. That would be me and you, me and you. So, as a follower of Jesus, I understand clearly, not only from the New Testament, but from the Old, that God is sovereign. God is in control over His shepherd, the beloved one next to Him. God calls the sword and He strikes the shepherd on the cross, and the sheep were and are still scattered. His hand is heavy in a difficulty against the followers of the shepherd. In Mark chapter 14, verse 27, it says, Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. That is Jesus. That is Jesus. That's understandable. We get that. We know that God orchestrated that cross. God opened that fountain for forgiveness, chapter 13, verse 1, on the cross. And we get that. What may be a little more difficult and a little more personal for us is the difficulty that then follows walking with Jesus. This scattering and this hand of God against the little ones. There will be difficulty if we follow Jesus. Let me read John chapter 15, verse 18 to you. John 15, 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So throughout the New Testament, contrary to popular belief, to follow Jesus means that God's hand will be over us, toward us, that there will be some difficulty naturally ingrained in the walk with Jesus. Verse 8, in the whole land, declares the Lord, and this is at the end, this is Revelation 19, in that reign, in the whole land, all of Israel, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be cut off and perish, and one-third shall be left alive. In all of Israel, When the nations gather against Israel, two-thirds of Israel will be cut off and perish, and one-third will be left alive. Chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. 14:2. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city, Jerusalem itself, shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. Half of the city shall go into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Tremendous difficulty in staying the course with God and His shepherd. And that is often not what's being preached or spoken today. It's built in. It's prophesied way before the events happen. There will be difficulty in following the Lord. Verse 9. This one-third that's left in the whole land, when these nations invade Israel, there's only one-third left alive, and you can just imagine and picture in your mind houses plundered, women raped, just the vilest of mankind exposed. And what does God do in verse 9? And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. What man means for wickedness and evil, God is going to refine and test for good. And you would say to yourself, my goodness, in this last time, with that much going on, is God still testing and still refining His flock? Yes, He is. But the good news is God is in control. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. Jesus is preaching. They have asked Him, Lord, when will these end times happen? When will the end of the age happen? When will all this happen? And you know this passage probably where it says nation will rise against nation and tribulation and earthquakes and famines and boy, those up on the rooftop don't come down and they'll cry out for mountains to fall on you. And then the end will come. Look what he says. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures man's greatest wickedness and the testing and refining from my hand through this, the one who endures to the end will be saved. I'm telling you, America and American church culture, we have had it really, really good. But that is not the plan. That is not how God is describing His salvation in His walk of a believer. He is in control, and that should bring us peace. He's in control of wickedness, and He's refining and testing to see who we really are, to bring it out who we really are. The ones who will stick with the Lord, stand by the Lord, and endure to the end, they will be saved. And you ask yourself, you would rightly ask yourself, you would rightly push back at me and say, that doesn't sound very loving of God. And I would answer back to you with the end, at the end of verse 9. They will call upon my name as I test and refine and nations rage against them. They will call upon my name. This one third of the whole land that's left, and it is hard and it is rough. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. Through it all. Because the purity, the refining, the difficulty and the purity, the fire, isn't for nothing. It's refining, no question, and it leads to intimacy with their God. It leads to an intimate relationship that can only be had through the fire and through the sword. And so he is actually totally in control. God is totally sovereign, totally glorifying himself by bringing difficulty, then refining into purity to where we only call upon him. He's our only hope. And he answers us then with, you are my people. Those are my people. And we say, his people say, that's my God. And we have an intimacy with him that church cultures like American right now have no idea what we're talking about. Because we don't need him. Because we have all the fun we can have without him. I can go to church and look like the world, but just sing songs with Jesus because I don't have any trouble and I have everything I could ever possibly hope to want here, and I can do what I want. I can go to church when I want. I can stay home when I want. I can act any way I want. I can do anything I want and show up once in a while down at that church, and they will call me a Christian, and nobody's even speaking out anymore against the wrongs of church culture in America. That day will end. Jesus the Father will call an end to that day because he has built in difficulty. He has built in a refining process. And those who can't stand the heat will get out of the kitchen. But those who are his, those who have been born again, who have a new life, who have the life of the Holy Spirit of God Almighty in them, they won't leave. They will endure to the end because whether this place burns up, he is still God. And they won't leave him. And they will cry out to him. And he will answer and say, it's mine. That's mine. So, you and I have lived in this very luxurious church culture for many years. For many years. And right now, it's not quite as luxurious as it has been, although it's still not too bad, really. If the worst is what we have, it's not that bad, really. You could live in California, where the governor has said churches can only meet at 25%. If you meet at your home, you can only have 10 people and no singing. No singing. Can't sing in your home or at church. Can't sing together. Sounds a little bit like communist China to me. Sounds a little bit like Iran to me. But we don't have that here yet. And the little bit of difficulties that we have really aren't that bad. We've still got it really, really good. But we can see that God has turned up the heat a little bit. We can see that God's hand is now pushing back a little bit. Who's really mine? Who's going to endure? Who's really mine? And you can see it back over the last few years as various social issues began to arise in the church. This church went that way and this church went that way. Who's really mine? Who's really going to walk with my word? And he began to separate and to define who's really in love with him. And the heat was turned up a little bit more and a little bit more. And there's a clear separation of different churches right now. And I'm saying that there is a bit small of refining of church culture in America right now. I don't know how long it's going to last. I don't know if it's going to be over after the election, like some say. I don't know if it's going to go another year or two. I don't know. I have no idea. Is this the new normal, as some say? I don't know that. But I do believe that right now we are seeing a bit of a refining of this glamorous and glorious church culture in America, that much of it is false. God will not sit still for that. The wheat and the tares grow together. And on that day, wait till that day, I will separate on that harvest day. But I will bring a time of difficulty and purifying, of refining along the way. And I will begin to show you the difference. And I believe that is happening. I believe that's happening. So we have, I will just tell a short personal story. We have family members that we love very much. And they began a while back to go to a big mega church in Atlanta, mega church, several locations. We've been there with them. And they were thrilled to be there. And they're growing Christians, so we're like, okay, you know, there's some good stuff here. Okay. But as things have developed over the last few years, we're like really red flags going off on this ministry. And so you can't say to a growing Christian, and their family goes there, their kids and their grandkids go there, so it's like all good, right? But this church has kind of been drifting out of the building here for a while. And so we've been praying, just saying, Lord, you know, we can't come in and just blast away at their beloved church. Well, this church has now canceled church for the rest of this year. Called it off. Online, you can go there, you can do what you want, but church is no more for the rest of this year. And as we talked to our family over the weekend, they were telling us this, and they just said, man, come on, we're the church. You can't just call off church for the rest of the year. What's going on? We're finding another church. And we said, Lord, thank you for that refining of what you're doing. Thank you for answering our prayer through this time in our country. You're refining. You are showing who's really the child of the King. Who's really walking with Jesus? Who has really given their whole life, their whole being to you? You have every single breath of mine. I can't add even 1 hour, and I know that's a small thing to you. I can't, but I am absolutely yours. He is refining. Those are my people. And they will follow me to the gates of hell and back. That's my people, and I'm their God. And there's an intimacy and a safety and a peace in that that can't be described, certainly by church culture in America. But there's a refining happening right now in the church. In the church. So before I read this New Testament passage to you and make this connection, how this is not just at the end times, it is now, let me make one statement or two to you. God is in control, and that's what I want you to etch into your soul. Your God, if you have given yourself to Him, He is in complete control of everything going on in this nation, in this world, and in your life. God is in control. And it may look difficult. He may call awake the sword. He may look like He's turned His hand of difficulty toward you. He's refining you as gold. He is burning off the dross. He is burning off the impurities. And that is how it's done. Here's a statement. Rejecting Him and that, or better, resisting Him or that, will only cost us. It will be much better if we lean into Him through the difficulty and the purifying and the refining. Resisting will only cost us more, much more. It is good that He brings this pushback, this difficulty. It is good that He refines and burns away the dross in my life, the impurities. It is good that He pulls me into this intimate time, relationship with Him, that I would know any other way, I wouldn't know it. It is good. If I resist Him, it will only cost me and maybe dearly. Israel rejected their king. And he cried over them, "Oh, how I would have just pulled you under my wings." And they rejected Him and they resist Him, and they still are today. And it will cost them when He comes back and the nations are warring against them and against Him, and 2/3 are cut off. It will cost them. They didn't have to have that. It will cost them when these nations invade Jerusalem and the houses are plundered and the women raped. It will cost them. Rejecting or resisting our God and our Savior always comes at a price. Hebrews tells us, "Woe are those who trample underfoot the blood of Christ." He's warned us. He's told us, "I am good and I'm here for you." And there are so many things that attract your attention, but I am faithful and I will refine you and burn them off and bring you into a close, intimate, loving relationship with me. I'll help you. And those who endure to the end will be saved. You're not saved yet. You've received mercy and grace. And it's been stamped over you that we can't see it. salvation, but we haven't been saved yet. We will be saved, but we're still here grinding it out. And many who we think are saved are not. And some we don't think are saved are. We will ultimately be saved when He comes back. And He is coming back. Rejection and resisting will cost us. Second statement I would make: God is in control. Trust and rest in that. God is in complete control. I can say this here, knowing that 95% of this room is in it to win it. You and I, as a small church of believers, this is our opportunity to grow up out of carefree Christianity. This is our moment. It is time to grow up into Him out of carefree Christianity. God's just going to make my life good and beautiful, and grace is over me, and I don't want to go to church today. I don't want to do this. I don't want to mess with those people. It don't matter, because I've got Him. I got the Jesus badge on, and He's going to make my life good. I have freedom to do anything I want, and this is great. And my church has a band and a coffee shop, and this is wonderful stuff here. And that's what Christianity should look like. I'm going to tell you that is not the Christianity, that is not salvation of the Bible from start or finish. It is not. It is not. It never has been, and it never will be. And this is a great opportunity for you and I to really look deep within our soul and grow out of and away from, and if I'm as guilty as anyone, grow up and out of carefree Christianity. It's false. It's false. Doesn't mean that every waking moment is a wreck. It's painful. Doesn't mean that we walk around with tears 24/7, 7 days a week. It doesn't mean that. It just means this whole idea of my church experience should just be fun. And when I don't want to come have fun with you, I can just stay home or go out there and go have fun. My big title over my name is fun. And that includes church and work and home life and anything else. It's just fun, and it's easy. We get to grow up out of that right now. We get to look at this and go, man, this is very, very minimal change. It's really not that much. But I ask you, isn't there a refining going on in church culture in America in the last few years? And haven't lines been drawn over sexual immorality, social issues, all kinds of things? Aren't there being big lines drawn? This is our chance and our opportunity to grow up out of carefree Christianity and go, I would be one who would endure to the end. Now, Peter said that, but that's not quite what he did, is it? But I want you to know that Jesus came back to him and said, do you love me? And he held a big mirror up to him and he said, who are you? Because he is good. He is good. So that's why I say we're going to grow. We're going to grow up into it. I'm not afraid right now at all. I'm not scared at all. That don't mean there aren't situations that wouldn't scare the daylights out of me. There are. But I'm not afraid right now. But I'm growing. And I hope you are too. And we get to grow together out of this whole Shangri-La of carefree church and Christianity. Or he will burn it out of us. So, with that said, I'm going to read. I'm not going to let you turn there. I'm just going to let you listen for right now. I'm going to read a passage in the New Testament that is going to ring so closely to Zechariah that it's going to amaze you. Okay? It's going to amaze you. It's not me, it's the Bible. So let me just refresh you real quick right here in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 11, right? Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, throw it to the potter. That happened. Sold, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, threw it onto the floor of the temple. They bought the potter's field. The price of a dead slave, 30 pieces of silver. In chapter 12, we read that salvation has come to the tents of Judah first, to the lowly and to the everyday person. Salvation has come, and on that day when Jesus comes back, Israel will finally be saved, just like we are. And it says here, I will pour out on the house of David a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they've pierced, and that identified Jesus, quoted New Testament, John 19, they look on him whom they've pierced, and someday when he comes back in the clouds, they will look on him whom they pierced, and there will be pleas for mercy and a spirit of grace poured out on them. It's just exactly like it is for us today. We plea for mercy. We see our sin and we plea for mercy. Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve to die. And we're given grace. It's the exact same salvation you and I know. Don't write mercy out of this equation. We are saved by mercy. Chapter 13, verse 1, on that day I'll open a fountain in Jerusalem to cleanse them from their sin and uncleanliness. And the fountain was opened at the cross of Jesus Christ. Spirit of grace, please for mercy, always find salvation in the heart of that one. Strike the shepherd. There will be difficulty and refining and testing. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So salvation, as described by the Old Testament prophet Zechariah of all people. All right, so keep those words in mind. Salvation, mercy. Old Testament prophets, testing and refining. Keep all that in mind. You've got it fresh. Listen as I read this New Testament passage of Scripture. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith, listen, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. When Jesus comes back, your salvation will be revealed to you. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen to the intimacy. Though you have not seen him, you love him. How many of you can say that? Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, you trust him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds, think for action. And being sober-minded, be clear-headed, set your hope fully, listen to this, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's three times he said it. Salvation and grace fully at the revelation, at the next coming of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him, as a father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And I would ask him, did you just get done reading Zechariah, Peter, when you wrote this? You keep pointing us toward the revelation of Christ and the salvation that will be ours and the grace that will fully be ours and the prophets that told us all about it and the angels who are jealous because they don't understand this intimacy that we have, that we love him and though we've never seen him and we trust him and we've never seen him. And we're being tested, we're being refined as by fire. And it hurts, and we call on him. Pleas of mercy, and he pours grace on us, and we rejoice with a joy inexpressible that makes no sense. And I say to you, I don't know what the percentages are, but there's a handful of people in American church culture who know anything about what I've just taught you. There's a handful of people in churches who I could walk up to and start talking about Jesus and they would divert that conversation to 15 other places and could never stand and tell me about the glories of walking with Jesus and what he's done for them and how much they love him and how much they trust him through the fire. I'm telling you, it's a small percentage that have found the narrow road of Jesus Christ. It's a small percentage that walk through the difficulty and the refining as he makes them holy, as he burns off the dross of fun and pleasure and money and things, as he burns all that off, it's a small percentage of people that say, "Praise God, thank you for getting that out of my life. Thank you for refining me. I've seen you like I have never seen you before, and you are inexpressibly beautiful to me." I run into 10 people before I run into one that can tell me that. And so it's my prayer and my privilege to be able to teach that today, with hopes that the percentage is much higher in this room. Much higher. I hope it's 100%. But I will tell you, you'll never come to God unless you go through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know some of you believe in God. The Jesus thing is peripheral. But you believe in God. But could I tell you from that passage of Scripture, and I'll teach you some more about that in weeks to come, but your salvation only comes, you only come to God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm praying you will. If you haven't, I'm praying you will. I'm praying you will trust and give yourself. Just submit your will to Him. That's what we're asking. Submit your will of life and of living and of who you are. Submit it to Him. Give it to Him. Put it on the altar for Him. Here I am. My will is now yours. You are everything. Take me. Submit your will to Him through, only through, Jesus Christ, the resurrection. If you haven't gone through the resurrection, if you aren't fully submitted to Jesus Christ, the shepherd, you're not saved. You're not saved. It only happens through Jesus Christ. It's all over the New Testament. I know there are some who don't believe that. They believe you can get to God just riding coach with Jesus. But He's the pilot. He's the shepherd. He's the only one who can take you to God. So please, it's my prayer, 100% of this room, we understand and we are ready, preparing our minds. Think. Be clear-headed. If He's burning away dross in your life, let it burn. Let it burn. So you can have the intimacy with the living hope. The living Savior, the Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, thank you. You are the living hope. You are alive. And you work in our life. I pray for this congregation. I pray for each person here. I pray for myself. Lord, help us grow up and endure to the end and still say, "You are my God." And Lord, we want to hear You say, "Cornerstone, that's my people. That's my people. They love me without seeing me. They trust me fully without seeing me. They believe. They've come through Jesus Christ." Lord, grow us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would stand, we're going to sing about this amazing
grace. Saying, the earth will dissolve like snow, and the sun forbear to shine, and I will endure to the end. If we can't endure this light and momentary affliction of this day, how will we ever endure when the earth is dissolved like snow and the sun forbears to shine? Some of those crazy things that happen in Revelation. Read it. Ask yourself that. How will I ever endure to the end if this scares me to my bones? If this light and momentary affliction is that huge? I'm asking you, think. Think closely in your soul. Jesus, I'll follow you. You are my God, and we are your people. We'll endure to the end. Lord, I pray by your grace, that is the truth. I pray by your grace, when this earth is dissolved, blowing itself apart, and the sun and the moon and the heavenly bodies are blowing apart, forbearing to shine, when people are crying out for the mountains to fall on us. So bad, Lord. May we endure to the end and be saved, I pray. If we have to go through that terrible tribulation period, Lord, may this family of believers so be etched in your word and in love with you, we endure to the end. Because this is a stinking light momentary affliction. But Lord, refine us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.